with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16. We'll read verses 25 to 33, and this will close out our study of these chapters in John. We went from the beginning of May all the way through summer looking at John, and I hope it was a good study for you. I know it was challenging and for me, and something that grew my faith as well. So if you have your Bibles, follow along as I read from verses 25 to 33 in John chapter 16. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Very hard to believe that it's been 15 years since the 9/11, I don't even know what to call it, tragedy, incident, this incredible event that took place on September 11th, 2001. I was filling out a visa application to go to Liberia for a missions trip, September 11th, 2001. And it was around 9 o'clock, I was listening to NPR on the radio, and they had announced that this plane had flown into one of the towers of the World Trade Center. And initially, they thought it was a fluke. They thought it was an accident. But then, right after that, another plane flew in, a second plane. And, of course, you're familiar with that second plane. And I stopped what I was doing, and I ran upstairs to my apartment and turned on the TV and was looking at, watching the news coverage, and it was I was just stunned when I saw people literally jumping out of those windows to their certain death. And then I was just, my mind was just blown when those towers came down. And then as the day unfolded, we heard the Pentagon, we heard this, another plane went down in western Pennsylvania, and it was just an earth-shattering event. I was thinking of putting a video up here for you to see, but, you know, as I thought about it, that just didn't seem right to do. You've all seen the videos, you know what's going on. Instead, I was thinking, let's take just a brief moment to pray silently. For whatever is on your mind, whatever is on your heart, as we remember the 15th anniversary this day, 15 years ago. So let's pray together. Amen. Jesus says at the end of verse 33, he says this, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." It's easy to get shaken, isn't it? What we see, what we experience, we just get shaken so much. We're human beings. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. And it's so easy for our faith to be shaken. And Jesus promises that we will have tribulation in this world. But take heart. He also promises that He has overcome the world. You know, we have to know that Christ has overcome the world. See, if we don't have that firmly established in our hearts, in our minds, if we don't have that, then we're going to be more than shaken. We're just going to be downright thrown into a whirlwind. So we have to know that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Who would have thought 15 years ago this would happen? A few terrorists thought it was going to happen. But the terrorists didn't know that the buildings were going to fall. And while they in Saudi Arabia and Iraq and parts of Afghanistan were jumping for joy and were out in their streets celebrating that these towers fall, they didn't know that they were going to fall. See, if there are things that nobody knows, they're going to take place, and yet things take place. And the gospel is nothing if it is not an affirmation that Jesus has overcome the world. Yes, Jesus died, but 3 days later He was raised, which means death is a reality, but life, in God's economy, life always conquers death. And that's what it means for Jesus to have overcome the world. See, these whole three chapters, Jesus is saying, I'm going away, but I'm going back to the Father. And I'm not going to go back to the Father in a casket. I'm going to go back to the Father fully alive, fully breathing, and you're going to watch me go back to the Father. And Jesus is promising that this whole cycle is going to take place. And they don't fully understand it. I wouldn't fully understand it. They don't fully understand it. But Jesus says all this stuff is going to take place and you're going to have to experience tribulation. And guess what? We are going to have to experience tribulation. But the one thing that we can take heart in is the fact that Jesus has overcome the world. That at the end of the day, when tribulation is here, there's going to come a morning when resurrection comes. And that is the reality for everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if we don't know that, then we're not going to be just shaken. We're going to fall. Our whole buildings are going to fall. Our whole structure of our life is going to fall. The question is, do we believe that? Do we believe in the deepest valleys of our hearts that Christ has overcome the world? Well, today, for just a few moments, we're going to examine some signs from this passage that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. What does that look like in the life of a believer? That Jesus Christ has overcome death and has given life. What are the signs? What might that look like? The first thing, I believe, that happens, and we see that in verse 25, that shows us that Jesus Christ has overcome the world, is that there's a sense of clarity about God's Word. Notice these disciples were in a fog about Christ's Word, about God's Word, about His promises. Jesus says, up until this point, I have been speaking to you in figurative speech or in cryptic language. Now, certainly, He had taken the time to explain His parables to His disciples. So they had some clarity that other people didn't have. And we also saw in these three chapters that Jesus was going to provide the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who would bring to remembrance all these things that Jesus Christ said. But right now, in this period, there wasn't a lot of clarity. But, He says, there would come a time. Now in verse 29, the disciples say, ah, now you are speaking plainly. Jesus wasn't speaking plainly. They're still in a fog. You can tell they're still in a fog because they think Jesus is speaking plainly. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, the hour is coming. That hour is after the resurrection, and more specifically, after the Holy Spirit of truth had come on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later. So they're still in a fog, according to verse 29. But the hour is coming when they will no longer be in a fog, but they will have clarity about what Christ says in His Word. We believe in what we call the perspicuity of Scripture. Perspicuity is simply God's Word, means God's Word is clear enough to understand. Now the comic irony of this is that a word like perspicuity describes clarity. I mean, couldn't they think of a clearer word than perspicuity? But that's what we believe. Now, it doesn't negate the need for illumination by the Holy Spirit, who takes that word and applies it to our life, makes sort of the light bulb go on in our minds, and says, that's what it means and means to me primarily. And it certainly doesn't negate the need for Bible study and for really drawing things out and doing the hard work of studying the Bible. But, in general, the Bible is clear enough to understand. It's not written in some mystical code language that you have to have some strange experience in order to get the mystery code out of the Scriptures. The Bible is written for people to understand. And Jesus is promising that following the resurrection, His Word will speak more concretely to the disciples, because they will have experienced the loss of Jesus, but they will have received Jesus back again, at least for that period of time. And Jesus will explain things more clearly. At our kids' school, we're debating when is the right time to introduce the reproductive system. Do we introduce the reproductive system to 5th and 6th graders, or do we let the parents deal with that? And those of you who have raised children, you know that when your kids are young and they ask, you know, where do babies come from? You speak in cryptic language. You give them just enough, just enough teaching, whatever, to satisfy them, but you kind of use euphemisms and vague language, and you talk about birds and bees, that kind of stuff. But when your children are grown, especially after they're married and they've experienced the reproductive process firsthand, you don't have to speak in those kind of veiled terms. You can speak in a more concrete way. And these disciples had not yet experienced Jesus' death. And Jesus couldn't really speak in a concrete way. But after He's raised, and after the Holy Spirit just sort of illumines their hearts and inspires the words coming out of the apostles' minds and pens to write down the epistles, there's a clarity about Scripture that they have. And because of that, there's now a clarity of Scripture that we have, that we can understand. And when we are children of God, we can understand the Scriptures, and that gives us evidence that Jesus has overcome the world. That we have God's Word, that we can understand, and we can know God through it. There's a sense of clarity about God's Word, but there's also a knowledge that God really loves me. There's a knowledge that God really loves me. Look at what Jesus says in verse 26. He says, "In that day you will ask in My name, and I do not say that you will say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf." Look at verse 27. "For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God." See, Jesus' death on the cross grants direct and everlasting access to the Father. See, Jesus doesn't want to be a wall between us and the Father. He came to become a door so that He can bring us directly to the Father. Some people pray to Mary and ask Mary to tell her son to do this. Some people pray to the saints and say, St. Anthony, please help me find my precious locket that I've lost on the floor. We don't do that. Jesus Christ's death on the cross has granted us direct access to the Father. Some people only pray to Jesus. Now, it's not inappropriate to pray to Jesus. It's not inappropriate to pray to the Holy Spirit. But how often do we neglect the Heavenly Father, who Himself loves us, doesn't love us through Jesus only. He Himself loves us. And we have direct access to Him. See, when you love someone, you grant them access to your life. You don't close off your life to the people you love. You don't keep secrets from the people you love. You grant them access to your life. And Jesus says that you should talk directly to the Father because the Father Himself loves you. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that God not only gave His Son to you, but He also gave Himself to you. The Father didn't die on the cross, but He sacrificed His Son for you. And in sacrificing His Son for you, He gave Himself to you because He loves you. And He wants you to talk to Him. See, I want my kids to talk to me. One of my kids talks way too much. And I wish they would shut up for a bit. But I want my kids to talk to me. I don't want them going around my back and asking somebody else for something that only I can give. And that's the Father. He wants us to come to Him. He gave Himself for us. The Creator of the world, the eternally righteous Judge of all humanity, gave Himself to you. Now let that sink in. The poet proclaims, "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine." I belong to the Father. And you know what? The Father belongs to me. I have a Father who loves me. Well, how do we know that Jesus overcame the world? Well, we have a clarity about God's Word that we hadn't had before. And we have a deep, abiding knowledge that God really loves me. But I also have a sense of peace. A sense of peace, even in violent times. Look with me at verse 33. Jesus says this, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." John 14:27, Jesus says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So we don't have to be shaken. We don't have to be afraid when trouble comes because Jesus promises peace. Do we believe that? On Sunday, October 7th, 2001, less than a month after 9/11, as I had said before, I had filled out a visa application to go over to Liberia. Well, October 7th was the day we left for Liberia. Took a plane ride over there. Me and some other design professionals were going over there to design an orphanage. You know, Liberia over decades has had civil war, and literally hundreds of thousands of children have been left without parents. And there are mission organizations that have orphanages over there. And we were going over there to design an orphanage building and complex. And we had been planning this for months. But October 7th was the day we were to leave. And my brother and his wife drove me up to New York City, and it was a pretty smooth ride until we got close to New York City, because we had to go to JFK. We were to drive through Manhattan, and all of a sudden everything came to a standstill. Traffic stopped. And what should have taken us an hour and a half to get to the airport took us almost 5 hours. We were stuck. The bridges into New York City were closed. The tunnels into Manhattan were closed. Everything was stopped, and we inched along. What we didn't realize that afternoon was that that was the very afternoon when President George W. Bush declared that he was sending military action against the Al-Qaeda who were harbored in Afghanistan. And he had put out some order that planes were not to take off. Well, our plane did take off, probably because the airline was filing for bankruptcy. They had no other choice but to get as many passengers out as possible. But we did take off. We got to the airport within 20 minutes of the planes taking off. I had to run to check in. I had to race to get to the gate. They let me on. You could still do that back then. We flew over. And that whole 2 weeks was tense. We didn't know what was going on. We were kind of cut off from communication. We didn't know what was happening in the world. And it was a very tense time. But, you know, every evening when our team got together for our Bible study, and when we reminded ourselves of God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love, there was a sense of calm that came over everybody. And obviously we came back safely. But there was peace that we had, even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of the war that was now going on. In the midst of whatever violent times there are, there is peace to be experienced, because peace is the birthright of all those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus does not say that in this world we will be free from tribulation, but he does say we can take heart because he has overcome the world. And we have peace even in violent times. Can you say with honesty that you know Jesus has overcome the world? Do you have a sense of clarity about God's Word? That it's as you read it, as you study, there's just sort of this image that begins to emerge that is clear. Do you have a knowledge that God really loves you? Or do you have a sense of peace about life, even when you're not experiencing peaceful times? Well, if that's you, then thank the Lord. But if that's not you, let me give you a few questions you can ask yourself if you just don't know. A few questions that you can ask yourself that maybe will help you establish a diagnosis. Do I really know this? The first question is this: do I really believe? See, as we saw in chapter 3 of John, belief is about receiving the word, the testimony of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ said it, do I really believe it? It's trusting that what Jesus actually says is actually true. Jesus questions whether or not the disciples believe, and he questions that in verse 31, and yet he even declares that they do believe in verse 27. And sometimes I have to remind myself that I have to believe. Right? Sometimes I have to remind myself to believe what I already believe. So do I really believe? Just ask yourself, do I really believe? Do I pray directly to the Father? Do I ask Jesus to go to the Father for me? Do I ask somebody else to deliver that message? Maybe it's the Catholic priest. Maybe it's one of the saints. Maybe it's my ancestor. No, do I go directly to the Father? Because the Son grants us access to the Father, and he wants us to go boldly to God through his sacrifice. God himself loves us, and he wants a relationship of communication with us. Do I pray directly to the Father? Thirdly, do I act as if the Father is present? Do my actions back up my words? Or do I commit sin, convincing myself or deluding myself that no one else sees, and yet the Father is with me? The Father is in this room. Do I act in the full knowledge that God is here? See, some things that we do, some sins that we would commit in while we're alone, we would never dream of committing when others are in the room. And yet the Father is in the room. And do I live as though the Father were here? You know, the Father was at the World Trade Center. And the Father was at the Pentagon. The Father was in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. The Father is everywhere. Do I live as if the Father is present? See, there are great blessings of Jesus' overcoming sacrifice. The knowledge that we have direct access to the Father. The blessing of experiencing clarity and God's love and God's peace in Jesus Christ and in the Father's presence. So we're not alone. Is this your experience as well? See, if it's not your experience and you've never really known Jesus, it's simply a matter of receiving His testimony, believing what He says. Say, Jesus, I want You in my life. And I want to experience Your overcoming resurrection power. Well, you know, obviously, 9/11, 15 years ago, was one of the most tragic days in our generation. But it was also a wonderful day. Did you know it was a great day? I was dating a girl. I had gone on a first date, and this girl refused to go on a second date with me until her nephew, her sister, had given birth to her baby. Her sister was pregnant. You met her sister, Suzanne, a couple of weeks ago. And wouldn't you know it, 9/11, September 11, 2001, she went into labor. Early in the morning, she was taken to the York Hospital in labor. Throughout the whole day, she was in labor. And in fact, she didn't know what was going on in New York City. She didn't know what was going on in Washington, D.C. or Western Pennsylvania. The nurses kept coming in, and they kept asking her if she had relatives in New York. And she was like, why are they asking me this? She didn't know until later that all this took place. And yet, 11:30 at night, her son, Peter David Goosen, was born. And you know, Peter David Goosen turns 15 today. You know, that's a sign that Jesus has overcome the world. That day does not have to be defined only by the death of our loved ones. It can also be defined by the birth and life of our loved ones. And you want to know something else? 2,996 people lost their lives in that tragedy. But that very day, 185,000 new lives were born around the world. See, ever since the recorded history, well, at this point, twice as many people are being born as die in a single day. See, life is overcoming death. And this young man turns 15 today. And it was a wonderful day. And we can take heart that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And even though this world is thoroughly sinful, this world is thoroughly corrupt, the creation is just working against the Lord. The scheme of this world is working against the Lord. We can take heart that there is still a great Creator who gives us access to the Father, who still gives life. And through the death of His own Son on the cross, He gives us life. And we can live because He lives. And that's a pretty wonderful thing, that Jesus has overcome the world for me, and He's overcome the world for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I struggle to take heart at some times, but Father, when we hear Your word and we hear of Your great love for us, somehow You give us the ability to take heart, to be encouraged that Jesus Christ, Your Son, has overcome this world that is defined by death and has turned the tables to define everything by life through His resurrection. Help us to be mindful of that, and help Jesus' mind to be in us as we consider those things. Teach us to love you as you have loved us, Father. And teach us to remember your Son even more profoundly than we remember our loved ones 15 years ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.